It appears that we have appointed our worst generals to command our forces, and our most gifted and brilliant to be newspaper writers. In fact, I discovered by reading newspapers that these editors plainly saw all my strategic defects right from the start, yet failed to inform me until it was too late. Accordingly, I am readily willing to yield my command to these obviously superior intellects, and I will, in turn, do my best for the cause by writing editorials after the fact. Robert E. Lee, 1863. Got another one that was cute. A person stood up to pray and said, "Father, you've heard all of our prayer requests, even though they sound like a bunch of wimps to me." a bunch of whining to me. We put them before you. Oh, and sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes our prayers do sound that way, I'm sure. Because that's what I'm doing. And just whining. And God is gracious God. He doesn't answer those either. Prayer requests. Any prayer requests? Last night we had some. Need to be in prayer for Hazel and her friends and her circumstances. She may get to go to New Jersey. And New Jersey, actually. She confirmed it afterward because we talked about it. And that's where the nursing school will be if she gets to go. And if they let her in, when she graduates, she'll be very easy for her to apply for Social Security number and all of the things that she needs to do to be a citizen. So we'll just be in prayer for Hazel at this time and for Romeo and Helen, all of them. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Tish and her cancer. We need to be in prayer for Passmore and his horses. just be in prayer for each other. We need to be in prayer for Nathan back at school. And just need to be in prayer for each other, as we've noted so many times. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study. One of the long-time criticisms of my teaching is not very much in the practical application, practical interpretation of using of things. Well, tonight is going to be loaded with some practical things in dealing with our lives, and you probably won't like it. It's about how we're reconciled with God, and therefore how we ought to reconcile with one another. And we like the first part. The second part's not always so great. Let's begin with a word of prayer. My Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and putting ourselves, Heavenly Father, totally dependent on your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth, to the depth, to the understanding of so many things in Scripture. Nearly everything that Jesus Christ said in the upper room is so valuably important for us in our spiritual life, in living the Christian life, and in living each day to its fullest. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, cause us to understand the depth of the meaning of his words. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's a very interesting thing that Jesus Christ said to the disciples and to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wes, I hadn't even got to the tough part yet. It just seemed like the right thing to say. Oh. Okay. What is Jesus Christ saying when he says these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life? What Jesus Christ is saying is that he is the way of reconciliation with God. That is what he is saying. This is one reason we started back in the garden, in our whole understanding of our relationship with God, our intimacy with God, harmony in God. And then we looked at Paradise Lost, how we lost that communion with God. And we lost the ability, even the ability of communion with God. So the great issue for us would be, how are we reconciled with God? Now, Adam and Eve tried. They walked around the tree of life, and they went to the fig tree. They thought, if we worked real hard and got ourselves right with each other, then we'll be reconciled with God. And that simply is not the case. This statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, also is another way of looking at the 10 questions of Job. It's just amazing to me how those 10 questions just all the time come up, because that's what denominations are about. That's what churches are about. That's what movements that come along in history are about. Some preacher, some man, and builds some denomination or some movement. He's dealing with the relationship with God and dealing with those 10 questions. I know when I did this in Africa and we went through them, and I was able to show them that this is the momentum of the Bible, these 10 questions that Dan and I, when we would spend a lot of time waiting in airports and things. Dan and I are pros at waiting. We are pros at waiting and eating while we wait. And I got him hooked on Bounty candy bars. They're a European candy bar. And I thought he was saying he liked them. I mean, I figured he would like them, but I didn't know. But one time he came back from going somewhere and came back with about 5 or 6 of the candy bar. Here he was. And we talked a lot of, he was just, in a sense, just so appreciative, because it just, lights come on. And if you see that those 10 questions are what the cross is about, what the Holy Spirit's about, unbeliever, believer, what denominations, movement, all these things, it's what it's about. How we restored, how we reconcile to God as believers. We're unclean, impure, unjust, all those things as believers out of fellowship. How we reconcile with him. Confession, repentance, do this, do that. This is the great issue. And this is what Christ is answering in this respect here. I'm the way that you're clean, pure, just, right before God. Another way of saying it is the one that we're looking at. How can man be reconciled with God? To be reconciled with God, we must be pure. To be reconciled with God, we must be clean. We must be just. We must be righteous. All those 10 questions of Job. And the question is how? This is what Jesus Christ is now answering. I am the way. Man in harmony with God, and man lost the communion, and now we want to be reconciled with God. I do think Romeo hit it right on the head with the PowerPoint. Working on it last night, and now on Sundays. I'll start doing it on Wednesday night, but it just takes so much time to do everything right now for. And when I mean so much time, last night I finished at about 6:15. Tyson working with me on the internet, transferring the PowerPoint presentations and all. But one thing that does happen, and I had to kind of laugh when he said it because Sunday, because it does happen. But one thing PowerPoint does do, it really prevents a lot of repetition. And maybe that's why you get moving. I don't know. But when I was going through these things. But the fundamental ideal of I am the way, the truth, and the light is to be restored to friendship, restored to harmony and communion and function. All the things that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the garden that they lost. Now, to think about reconciliation, to think about Jesus Christ's words, let's think about the difficulty of reconciliation among humans, believers, all the divorces, all the church splits, all the hurts, the fights, the difficulties that believers have with one another within the same home, same bedroom, same home, church, friendships, family. And sometimes it is extremely difficult to be reconciled and to deal with forgiveness. A lot of people, and I'm going to be talking about forgiveness in this study of reconciliation, a lot of people have a forgiveness that makes them feel good. Does nothing about the other person. It does nothing in restoring, encouraging the other. It's all about making them feel good. If that's God, I'll talk with him. Okay. Now, it's difficult. And we have trouble reconciling with friends often. We have trouble forgiving friends, husbands, wives, people. There are believers and families that don't even speak to each other in any way because of something that one or the other did, or maybe even just thinking that they did it, the other person did it. Then we can deal with nations and people in nations and wars, rumors of wars. In a intimate relationship, husband, wife, friends, business, who's going to be macho? Who's going to be the winner? Who's going to look weak? Who's going to look strong? And see, our flesh nature, we just hate to have to be the one to come back and macho thing. And this, I've been under this influence for a long time. You don't say I'm sorry. You just never say that. A man never says I'm sorry. If you're really a strong person, you do not say those words. You do not do those kind of things. And then you move to the whole area of make them pay. Make them pay for what they did wrong. Make them hurt a little bit. They've got to know that they've hurt you, so they've got to hurt. Maybe you can hurt them financially, hurt them in business, hurt them in social, hurt them physically, whatever it is. Make them pay for what they did because they really hurt me. And it's our flesh nature to want to see them pay for what they did. So reconciliation is not easy. Reconciliation, not easy. And with most creatures, and in many cases, impossible. Just impossible. Religious Christians, they are too pure, too righteous to reconcile. Reconciliation would make it seem like they were condoning. And I'm always interested in Christians who think this way, that if they were to be reconciled, it would somehow mar their purity. It would mar them if they were to be reconciled. And yet, God, as we're going to see, because man dies on a cross and is identified with our sins. But somehow, when they roll their eyes heavenwardly about the cross, but when it comes to living under the cross, and by the circumstances and the basis of the cross and the love of the cross, no, they're not going to do it. Because it might make them look weak. So, reconciliation can be the most demanding thing in your life. And I'm going to show you as we go through this how it's related with spiritual love. and how all of this is going to just fit together, because I've made the statement that nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. Well, another way of looking at that, nothing will make greater demands on your life sometime than to be reconciled with another believer. And they're not going to, most believers are not going to pay the price. They're not going to meet the demands of reconciliation. Think about what I just said. Meet the demands of reconciliation. God looked down, I have this in point form later, but God looked down at man, and God is the one that wanted to be reconciled. We didn't even want to be. He wanted to be us to be reconciled to him. And it was going to, the demand was, your son's going to have to die on a cross. Anytime you think the demand of reconciliation is not costly, just look at the cross. That's the cost for us to be reconciled with God. So the demands of reconciliation, we get a glimpse of it in the human realm in relationship with each other. How difficult it is. And a lot of times, people, we're not going to do it. Just not going to do it. The old expression, life's too short, that's too demanding, it's not worth it, all this kind of thing. So now we go to the spiritual and just look at the cross. And you see how demanding reconciliation is. Oftentimes reconciliation is too humiliating. They did me wrong. Why should I do what may need to be done for there to be reconciliation? Why should I be the one that have to do that? Why should I, as God, have to come down and die on a cross? Why should I have to humble myself to the humility of being spit on, beat up, and put on a cross, a cursed cross? Why should I have to do that? See, reconciliation often will humiliate. You're not going to look strong. Christ does not look strong on the cross. You're not going to look strong. You're not going to look macho. So this is this whole ideal of what Christ is saying becomes so powerful in our whole life. It was it was a powerful force that broke our communion with God. Sin. It's going to have to be a greater force that will reconcile us back. And that greater force is the love of God. Divine love. And as I'm going to twist all of this, good news, bad news, when we come to that same love, that very same love poured through you by the Holy Spirit may demand this of you. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We are to lay down our life. We've got to be ready to do the same thing. This is the most difficult type of thing, is in a relationship between husband and wife and friends and family and people. So it was a powerful force that broke our communion with God. Sin. It's a powerful force that hurts us with one another, unless you're really hypersensitive, but just to really hurt us, it's something, somebody's done something really bad, and to hurt us, well, it's going to take a greater force to reconcile us back with God. It's going to take a greater force to reconcile us back with one another. They demonstrated great weakness by hurting us. We have to demonstrate greater love and being reconciled. That's what God does in regard to us. So, the force to break communion was sin. The force, the greater force of reconciliation is spiritual love. Now, key, spiritual love. Spiritual love is known in a person. We saw Sunday morning that the gospel is a person. The Son of God. Well, spiritual love is known in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. People, it's much easier. Make no doubt about this. It is much easier to just walk away. It is much easier to separate. It is much easier to divorce. It is much easier to scrap. It is much easier just to get rid of, to leave, to never see again. With all of the turmoil that divorce does, if you don't want to reconcile, it's still easier than reconciling if you don't want to reconcile. If you don't want to, you can just put up with everything. Anything. So, it's just easier to walk away. And God could have done that. He could have done that. So we have to make a decision in regard to ourselves, but we're learning from what Jesus Christ is saying. So reconciliation is going to make great demands. I am the way. The Greek word is odos. And we could do a lot of things with odos, but let's just very quickly. Odos means path. Odos means root. The root from one place to another, one point to another. It can be also the means of getting from one place to another. See, like, if I say to you, I want you to go to Houston. I want you to go to Houston. So, in one way I told you where to go. But I haven't told you how. I haven't told you the way. I didn't say if I want you to go by plane, by car, by bicycle, by walking. I haven't said if I want you to go down 75 or go to Waco and to Austin and then Brenham and then back down to Houston. What's the way? What's the way? Or do I want you to go by plane where you do nothing and someone else does all the work? Takes care of everything, and you just zip to Houston. So, if I tell you by plane, you know the way now to get to Houston. You, where I want you to go, the way I want you to get there. You now know the way. Take a plane. So, where we want to get is reconciled with God. Where we want to get is in a relationship with God. In fellowship with God, the Father. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the way to that now. I'm the way. Now in our story, in our study, in one sense, we could say we want to go to heaven. Want to go from earth to heaven. But Jesus Christ means much more than that. Jesus Christ, dealing in the spiritual sense, is talking about a relationship with the Father. He's talking about relationship, not just earth to heaven. Let's know three things. One, Jesus Christ is going to leave earth and return to the Father. Two, if we are to go with Him, then we must be in communion with the Father. And the question is, what is the way? And three, so here, Jesus Christ is referring to the way, the manner, the means of going with Him. What is the way back to harmony with God? Jesus Christ is the way back to harmony and communion with God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, He hasn't told us the means of buying our ticket. Of course, we know that's faith. We study the Isaiah passage, come and purchase. You have no money, come and purchase. So the way is going to be, the in that sense, the means is going to be our faith. But Jesus Christ is the way back to communion with God. To fully grasp the greatness of this reconciliation by Jesus Christ, we must see the depth. Now listen now. If we're going to grasp the magnitude of Christ's words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we have to come face to face with the depth of the enmity with God. This is very important. And you know it's very important on a personal level. You know it's very important that, boy, they have really... See, you can hurt somebody, okay, it'll get over, and you move on. But sometimes people can hurt, and the depth of that hurt is a depth of reconciliation. And if they just really hurt... Sometimes we would say, there's just no way, it's not going to happen. The hurt was too deep. What they did was too much. And so, what we have to do to appreciate, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we have to appreciate the greatness of the enmity with God. Then we begin to grasp, in the power of the Spirit only, the love of God. It's not just a statement. If you can get into your mind how much, when it says in Job, how can a man be pure? And we can stay those so many times, and they just sort of lose their weight with us. But that's what happened. How can a man be right with God? How can a man be clean before God? And you just have to see the total depth of who and what we are. The prodigal son got a little glimpse. I am so bad. I am just such a low, dirty, unclean, impure scoundrel. I've taken all my money and wasted it. I've done all this wrong. I can't even go there. All I can do is go back and maybe I can clean the stables. He kind of grasped the depth of what he had done in his mind. In his mind. And this is what we have to do. You know, you're not going to appreciate I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there are a lot of people who don't really appreciate I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why Jesus Christ is not a priority in their thinking. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have to appreciate and while we were yet sinners. You cannot come there and say, I deserve that. I got something worthwhile for dying for. Because people, we don't. We don't. You have to see ourselves as bad as Hitler, or whoever you think is so bad. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. So, these are two reasons why people accept false ways to God. One, two reasons why people accept false ways to God. One, because they do not understand just how alienated we are. They do not understand the 10 questions of Job to the depth that we should. They do not understand their place, their great enmity between God and man. And secondly, they have not grasped the depth of God's love. If you do not grasp the depth of the enmity, you'll not grasp the greatness of the love. You'll not grasp it. But when you're able to see who and what you really are, and this is why people can't forgive, because they have lost the idea of how bad they look before God when they sin. Somehow, I'm just not as bad as this other person. And therefore, we're not going to appreciate the greatness of the love of God. But boy, when you can look in a mirror and know who and what you are and what God has done for you, and when we sin and what God does to restore us, then we can start appreciating what this is about. Okay. Point one, the force of arrogance of independence. The force of arrogance of independence. Boy, how far back you want me to go? We can go back to Satan. His whole fall was pride in his heart. Independent of God. Genesis 2, in the garden. Man in paradise, in harmony with God, communion with God. Man knew God, possessed the life of God. Then man did what? Then man decided to be independent of God. He decided, under the influence of Satan, but he was ready for it, to be like God. To be independent of God and be like God. People, this is the force of arrogance. You see the force of arrogance, of independence, of being independent, was the thing that stopped man of just trusting God. Arrogance of independence. Think about it. I think you can sense the power of it in real life. Isn't it really one of the most difficult times? I've not had any children. I've been around a multitude of friends who had children, and of course I was one once, but one of the most difficult times is when your child just starts reaching the point of wanting to be independent and really can't be, but thinks they can. And they start that, and there's just no, yes, boom, boom, be in, boom, boom, boom. And it's one of the most difficult times between a parent and a child. And because there's got to be give and take. There's got to be give and take on both. Now, I know some of you are so wonderful. You didn't give your parents any trouble, and we're all thankful for you. But a lot of us gave our parents a lot of turmoil. Just a lot of hurt and anger and things went on. And what was happening was we wanted to be independent, and we weren't ready. So I think you can get a sense of the independence, arrogance of independence, in that sense. But how strong is it in our relationship with God? It stopped man from trusting God, the arrogance of independence. It's always been the sense, being one of the great causes of breaking fellowship, union between man and God, even in our own life right now. What happens every time you and I sin? Let's just take a mental attitude sin. What are we saying? I'm independent of God. I'm going to take over. I want to be angry. I want to be jealous. I want to be this. I want to do that. I'm going to take over. And then if we go to the point where it becomes tongue, where we actually lash out, overt, more and more independent. So we get a picture of that force of the force of the arrogance of independence. And we take a husband and wife. I talked about the child. It can happen. One of the great problems in marriages is when one really just, and generally in this sense of what we're talking about, the woman decides she's going to be independent. She doesn't have to submit to authority or anything. And it's 50-50, if not 51-49. It's in turmoil. What happens when this starts happening in a relationship? There's give and take. And in some cases, one of them is never really happy. They may stay together, but they're never really happy. Never really happy. So, and of course, we've seen it happens in parent-child. But this is one of the things that happens, the arrogance of independence. Never, here's your principle under point one, never underestimate the power of the arrogance of independence in your own soul. Man and woman in the garden, Satan in the prehistoric world, man and woman in the garden. Arrogance of independence. To be independent of God. And it didn't stop in the garden. Arrogance of independent, arrogance of the creature to be independent of God, will continue all through the history of man, including in our own lives. Man will try to be saved, reconciled with God. But how's he doing? Even the arrogance of independence interrupts being reconciled with God, people. Because I'm going to determine how I'm going to be reconciled with God. I'm not going to do it God's way. That's arrogance of independence. You sit there and say, I want to be with God. I want to be reconciled with God. Have a relationship with God. But on my terms. And unfortunately, a lot of people just are very content with that in their own mind. And they're deceiving themselves. Deceiving themselves that they're right with God. And they're in harmony with God. They just, nobody has to tell them anything. They don't have to go to church. They don't have to sit under a pastor teacher. They don't have to do this or that. And they're just totally right with God. And all their thoughts are right. And they're independent. What are they? They're independent of God. Though He is the center of what they really want. But they're deceiving themselves. So it didn't stop in the garden. It's a momentum all through our life. Arrogance of independence stops faith. We stop trusting when we want to be arrogant and independent. I'm going to take matters into my own hand. What have you stopped doing? You stop trusting God. You stop walking by faith. You get, just to pick out one that I like to pick out just to be funny, somebody cuts in front of you, boy, and you're just going to get out of fellowship and you're going to let them have it and on and on and on. And, okay, God, I'm taking over now. It stops us from doing faith. And we can go from that silly example to life. I'm taking over. And we're independent. We're going to stop just trusting Him. They can't do this to me. I've got to make them pay. What is set up is the condition that we'll take a look at, the condition of the need of reconciliation. But you're not going to do it. You're going to make them pay. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. So we stop walking by faith. Faith is how we demonstrate, people, Here's your principle. Faith is how we demonstrate our dependency on God. Faith is how we demonstrate our dependency on God. Actually, I could say more than demonstrate. Faith is how we live in dependency on God. Now that I think about it, it is a demonstration, but it's how we live in dependency with God is by faith. So that if you stop living by faith, even for a moment, you are independent of God in your mind. And it's all in our mind, because we're not, never independent of God. So, it will be to your advantage to never forget the strength, the power, the damage of the arrogance of independence of God. And I don't care who tells you faith dependency on God is not important. I used to have a pastor, he wrote a book, God Does Not Want Your Faith. God wants you to do something. I don't care who tells you these things. People, faith is how we are dependent on God. And the absence of faith is how we break dependency on God, which is sin. So the force of the arrogance of independence. Point two, the wound of sin. The wound of sin. The fatal wound of sin. How deep the wound of sin cuts. And here's an interesting statement when I was working on this. Not only how deep the wound of sin cuts, but how the wound of sin adds to the force of the arrogance of independence. Sometimes if we sin, we become more arrogant, more independent of God, and more arrogant, and more independent of God. And it's just now is a vicious circle. First of all, sin, arrogant, independent of God. And the only way this thing is going to be stopped is when we decide to go back to faith. Which means what? Total dependency. Total dependency on God. So the wound of sin. Grasp the force of the wound of sin and you begin to see the magnitude it is going to take to be restored to God. The magnitude it is going to take if you see the wound of sin. And again, I keep going back to human relationships because what we're dealing with is in the spiritual realm. And to make it so real, somebody really hurts you. What's the wound of sin that they do? Sometimes it's just a little nick. Doesn't even draw blood. So we sometimes just let it go. Don't even make an issue out of it. And sometimes they hurt us a little more. And sometimes they just right out cut us open. And the wound is deep in the relationship. So we have to grasp the wound of sin in our relationship with God. God is pure. God is righteous. God is just. God is clean. All the words that we studied in Job. All the words we studied in Job. And now there is a great division between God and man. A great barrier. And that's what Job is asking about. How can we be pure with God? How can we be right with God? It's a great question. Great division. Great barrier. What can man do? What can man do to be reconciled in this relationship? How can a man be clean with God? Who can make the pure out of the impure? No one. This is what we're dealing with all through these things. This is what reconciliation is about. In our relationship with God and in our relationship with each other. So we ask the question, what can man do? The answer, people, and you want to put this in big print, or at least in your mind big, nothing. There is nothing that man can do. The wound of sin was too deep. Let's talk about human relationship. What can we really do? We can give flowers, candy, diamonds, cars, this thing. We can give gifts. We can say, I'm sorry. But all of that, people, doesn't get in and cure the hurtful soul. This is why the work of the Holy Spirit is so important to the person that has been offended. Not just to the person that is offended, but we're talking about here about the person who has been offended, been hurt in human relationships. We can come back and sometimes people really do. I am really, really sorry. And they may be in a true human way, even in the power of the Spirit. But that isn't going to go in and, what, heal the wounded soul. People, this is why I just love where God has brought me in all my teaching and my ministry and study. This is the power now of spiritual love inside of you, the one who has been offended. This is what God gave us, something that makes us strong. Spiritual love makes us strong. Faith because we're weak. But when we are weak and we put our faith in the Spirit comes in and pours in love, and that love flowing through us stabilizes us. We are not the things that love is, but love stabilizes us, makes us strong. And that's the only thing that will heal. That's the only thing that will heal. This is why, and get ready now, the remarkable thing, and I have to tell you, jump ahead to so we can go to it. We are the ones who committed the offense, the wound of sin, but it is going to be God who's going to set up the means of reconciliation. That's like a parent setting up the way for a son or daughter who's done something wrong to come back and make it easy. A husband, a wife have set it up. And the only way we can do this is when our own soul is stabilized by love. And the only way that can be happening, and that can happen in our soul, is when we know how to walk in the Spirit. By faith and faith alone. In the Spirit. He pours in this love. That love heals the soul. Something the other person can't do. Oh, I will talk about them coming, because we've got to come to God and we go to faith. But that's not what's going to heal our soul. So this is a very powerful thing that we're, a very important thing in our relationship with God we're looking at, but the applications and ramifications in our relationships, because we are to love one another as He loved us. But there's nothing that man can do. Man is dead. Man is impure. Man is unclean. There's nothing that man can do. There's nothing he can do. Spiritual death, as a position or even temporally for the believer, means that they're completely weak, dead. Nothing we can do. The wound of sin breaks communion. In fact, it often damages communion. It damages communion with each other, doesn't it? When someone sins against us, it damages that. And even when they come back, it may take a while in the human realm for the Holy Spirit to pour in that love, and that love starts stabilizing. And so this is where we're looking at something that is so powerful, even in our own life, so that we can see how it is affected in the spiritual realm. And sometimes people never will want to be reconciled, and yet they want you to forgive and forget. A lot of men are this way. I'm sorry. They just, well, you're just going to have to live with it. And no, she doesn't. You don't know what's happening in her soul. She may not leave, but what is happening in her soul when this has not been taken care of? Reconciliation has not been done. So this becomes extremely important in our study. It is wisdom to work out reconciliation and healing when you have hurt your husband, your wife. Now, not going to get off on this, but here's where confession often comes in between believers. Let me read to you. You can write it down, but let me read to you James 5:16. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, in John, 1 John, it doesn't even say to whom. A lot of people, oh, it means to God. Does it say that? No. And I don't think that's what it means. As we've gone through it, acknowledge to yourself, because that's where you've been denying. Acknowledge, and then you go to faith. But here, confess your sins to one another. One. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man. What is a righteous man? Walking in the Spirit, right with God. Don't make righteousness something right, righteous here, something it isn't. It means to be right with God. How are we right with God? Walking in the Spirit. The prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I'm always amazed by those who are so dogmatic on words. Restoration of 1 John 1:9 and all this. But yet, you never hear them talk about James 5:16. And yet this verse deals with problem of sin between people. It actually tells you what to confess and who to confess it to. I mean, this lays it out. But they don't talk about it very much because it doesn't fit their agenda. It doesn't fit their whole idea. So what we're dealing with is being restored with one another. And to God, that's very important. That's very important to God. Now, force of sin affects our relationship with God. Force of sin, wound of sin, if you please, affects our relationship with each other. And the force, here's your third one. One, the force of sin affects our relationship with God. Secondly, the force of sin affects our relationship with each other. And you better get this one down. The force of sin affects our own souls. It affects our own souls. Does damage to our own souls. So why a lot of believers are under stress, anxiety, and depression, sad. Sin affects our own soul. We better know the way, the truth, and the life out of all of this. Not just an eternal relationship with God, temporal relationship with God, and in our own human relationships, and in our own soul. Otherwise, you'll carry, some believers can carry a lot of baggage in their soul because of the damage of sin. Maybe someone's hurt, you've hurt someone by sin, or been hurt by someone by sin. And you have to grasp the principle here. The wound of sin, it hurts. Can't be in denial. See, the believers at Corinth, what were the believers in Corinth's big problem? They denied the wound of sin. They acknowledged they sinned. They confessed they sinned. Now, they weren't filled with the Spirit by confession. But they confessed they sinned. And they just said, that's your problem. And that's why the Holy Spirit would bring them to what? Sorrow. You have to recognize the wound of sin. And a lot of people are too arrogant. Get back to point one, the power of arrogance. They're too arrogant to realize your sins affect other people. And it isn't because they're weak. But we want to deny that. Because then, if I acknowledge that what I've done hurts you, now, if I'm a thinking person, now I have to do something about it. And I don't want to do anything about it. I don't want to pay the price of what reconciliation might have. It might make me look weak. It might make me look bad. So I don't want to acknowledge it. And so we play all these games with each other and with God. And this becomes so important in our study. Point three. The absoluteness of the purity of God. The absoluteness of the holiness of God, the purity of God. The absoluteness of the holiness of God. Our God is holy, pure, just, right. All those things talked about in the Job questions. How can a man be right? Well, God is absolute right. How can a man be clean? God is absolute cleanness. How can a man be pure? God is absolute pure. So the question is, how can I be like that? I can't. Now, many people all through history deny the absolute holiness of God. They will deny it. Then there are others who will acknowledge it. Many religious people acknowledge it, and then what do? They take up Satan's banner. You've got to work. You've got to make yourself clean. You've got to pull yourself up. So we've got to deal with the absoluteness of God's holiness. And then point four, the helplessness of total depravity. We put all these things we're seeing. Arrogance. The power of arrogance, the wound of sin, the absolute holiness of God, and now point four, the helplessness of total depravity. Now, a lot of believers like to talk about total depravity, but when it comes to practice, when it comes to salvation or spirituality, they minimize it. People, if you believe in and you understand total depravity, then you understand total helplessness. That's what depravity means. Total helplessness. Total. Your confession isn't going to accomplish anything. Your works are not going to accomplish anything. You're joining a church. You're being moral in the relative sense with other believers, other people. None of that's going to mean anything if you understand total depravity. Got to understand that. The helplessness of it. And then a lot of people claim it and then turn around and try to do something about it. If we can, by faith, and it will be by faith alone, begin to grasp the arrogance of independence, the wound of sin, and total depravity, people were going to begin to grasp the magnitude of His love. But I'm here to tell you, the things that I'm talking about, a person might understand my words, but you're not going to understand what I'm talking about in the flesh. This is not some study in philosophy. This is not some study in logic. This is not some study in some Shakespearean play. This is spiritual. And you might understand, a person might understand the words, but until you can grasp these things that I'm talking about in the power of the Spirit, where He can make them real, you're not going to understand the depth of His love. Why Paul says His love is beyond definition, beyond understanding, the height, depth, width of this love. You're not going to appreciate that until you can stand back and say, why would He even begin to love me? But I'm glad He did. And that all I have to do is to believe and to walk by faith. I'll do that. That's easy. I'll do that. How great God really is if we grasp these other things. If we grasp how depraved I am and the wound of sin, we begin to grasp the greatness of His love. How God is infinite in His love. Point five. Therefore, the depth of the enmity. The depth of the enmity. To appreciate the work of Jesus Christ and the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and being reconciled to God, we have to appreciate just how far separated from God we really are. We use the term spiritual death. But the enmity, that hurt, that barrier that lies between us, we have to understand the depth of it. Or again, people, we're not going to appreciate Christ's words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what they mean. Example, marriage, husband and wife, where just one hurts the other to the point there is no way there will be reconciliation. You've hurt the soul to such a magnitude that it's not going to be good and be healed. And you begin to grasp the total. A man may come, let's just pick on the man, comes, what can I do? There's nothing I'll give you everything. I'll do this, I'll do that. There's just nothing that will do it. That's where we are with God. There's nothing we can do. You can't give God enough. I'll give you everything, honey. I'll do this, I'll do that, and on and on and on. And she says, no, you've hurt me too deeply. And this is where we are with God. There's nothing you can do. And so God says, but I'll provide the way. And when we hear those words, they're just unbelievable words in our soul for salvation or spirituality. How far are we from God? Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For since while we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, resurrection. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what's ungodly? Somebody out raising hell? Ungodly means without God. That's what ungodly means, without God. So, for while we were yet still helpless, at the right time, meaning in history, Christ died for the ungodly, enemies. And now Jesus Christ is the way back to being a friend. Point six. Two wills. Two wills. Enmity, enemyship, began in a garden. Where God created us originally to have fellowship. That's what God had in mind. God had in mind for us to have fellowship and communion with Him. He created a being. You ever wondered about the structure of the soul of man? Even the way we look. Five fingers, all this kind of stuff. I don't know what it would be, but people, God could have created us just a thousand ways, physically. But it's everything that God did. It was designed communion. To have communion with Him. The whole thing of man and ability to eat, hear, music, smell, all the things that bring peace in the soul and joy in the soul, all these wonderful things, singing praises to Him, hearing Him tell us how much He loves us, all these things, the earlobe, all of these things. The way He created us was for intimate relationship and fellowship with man. That's the way He created us. And man in the garden decided to be independent of God, sinning against God, going against God. This is what man decided. What happened? One point, there was one will, and now what happened? Two wills. The minute there are two wills, there's going to be a clash. There's going to be a war. Satan did it, and a war broke. Now, what brought about two wills? What brought about two wills? The desire to be independent of God. What brings about two wills between a husband and wife, between a parent and a child? Child reaches a point, I want to be independent. I want to decide what I wear, where I go to church, and how I think. And I may not like the way you think. I may not like the way you want to go to church. But there's going to be a point where you've got to let the child, I'm not saying early, but there's going to be a point, okay, it's your life. And so that's what happens when there's two wills. And if they're too diverse, let's just let it go. No reconciliation. No reconciliation. Our arrogance to be independent of God. The wound of sin. God's perfect being. The helplessness of total depravity. The depth of our of the enmity. And nothing that man can do about it. Let me read in closing Job 8:3. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Remember what he's saying there? Is God just going to say, okay, that's all right. That's okay. It's all right that you're impure, unclean, all these things. And even though no, God's not going to pervert. God is not going to distort his own perfect righteousness, people. And there are a lot of people who think that he will. And then secondly, Job 14:4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. These are all the questions that Christ's words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, answer. No one. Here's what Satan demands that man remain right here. Condemned with nothing it can do about it. Separated from God. See, Satan loves that. Satan loves it when the Christians divorce. Satan loves a church split. Satan loves it when Christians cannot do it. He loves it. This is where he wants to keep man, is in this darkness, kingdom of darkness, incapable of being clean. Satan declared that no one can make righteous out of the unrighteous. A man should stay in his kingdom of darkness. And people, that's where we would stay if it weren't for these words. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the way back to God. I'm the truth of God. I am the life of God. You want these things? You come to me. That's why he's our Savior and our friend. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you so much for the Bible has made these things so clear to us. Because once again, Heavenly Father, we just stand back at the wonder of you. The wonder of your love. The miracle of your love. That here is the sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. And you love us individually. You called us back home. You provided the way. What an awesome God you are. I pray, Father, we take the things we've seen tonight to become a reality in our soul and in our relationship with you, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with ourselves. So many Christians walk around with such a heavy soul, a soul burdened with stress, anxiety, and depression to the point of suicide. What a tragedy when you've provided the way out of all of that as unbelievers of believers. What an awesome God you are. And I pray, Father, that this study tonight, that your Holy Spirit will supernaturally get it into the hands of those who need it. Get it into the ears of those who need to hear that you're the way, that you've provided it back to you. That the Holy Spirit will give them peace in their soul, wherever they are and whoever they are. This is what we're here to proclaim. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the heart of the gospel, the heart of the 10 questions of Job. It's what every person needs as unbelievers or believers. And we have the answer. It's so simple. It's Jesus Christ. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus.